We don't write many letters anymore, do we? We have emails and text messages, but as far as actually putting pen to paper and writing a letter, putting an envelope, put a stamp on it, mail it, that doesn't happen very much anymore. I remember years ago in school, there was one of the young preacher students. He had a letter writing ministry that he did. He wrote letters of encouragement to people that he had met through the years. And he was like in his 30s when he was in school there. And I was very impressed by that. Not impressed enough to do it, I guess, because I never have been much in the way of letter writing. I've written letters when I needed to. And a lot of times when you write a letter, we end it with the phrase, "Sincerely yours." And we sign our name and we fold it up and stick it in the envelope and get it in the mail. In the New Testament books, we a lot of times have an introduction or a greeting, if you please. Paul said, "Grace, peace, and mercy to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how he started a lot of his books, a lot of his writings. But then the ending included a benediction in many cases, where there would be some sort of parting word to indicate that this book was ending. So we're familiar with the concept of "sincerely yours." The concept of "sincere" is a word that originated, had its origin with sculptors. A sculptor would make a sculpture of marble, fine marble, and he would be very, very careful. But occasionally, in spite of his best efforts, there would be a chip or a crack in the marble. And so what they would often do is melt into that crack or chip and smooth it out so that it was nice and not really noticeable. The concept of sincerity had to do with genuine, meaning no wax. No wax. It had no wax in it at all. So that's where we get the idea of the word sincere. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, that you may be sincere and without offense." Why did you come to church tonight? What was the reason that you came to church tonight? I'm not asking about this morning. I'm talking about tonight. You know, America is a unique country in many respects. There's a lot of things that we do here that are really not done that much in the rest of the world. We are indeed a blessed nation. We are a nation with abundance, although the homeless situation is becoming worse and worse. Poverty is still a raging problem in this country. I don't guess it's going to go away anytime soon. But for the most part, most of the people in this country live well. We have decent homes to live in. We abide in peace, relative safety, and we have plenty to eat. We have a lot to help us live comfortably in this country. But in our customs, we have something a little different than the rest of the world too. We tend to gather three times a week for church. Well, Sunday morning is, you know, some people call it high church, okay? That's high church. That's when the whole church comes together to offer worship and praise to God, to partake of the Lord's Supper and give of our means and to offer up our worship to God. But then we come back on Sunday night and we come back on Wednesday night. Wednesday night for Bible classes and study and devotional together, fellowship together. We come back on Sunday night. Now the idea of coming back on Sunday night started because of shift work. People in this country that had to work shifts, and some of them were working 7 days a week. And so coming back on Sunday night started in this country, unique to America, to accommodate people having a chance to assemble for worship. And so that's how it started. And it has evolved into a tradition in this country of assembling back together on Sunday night for evening worship. Most people in the world, though, most of the church in the world meets on Sunday, one time. In the church at Troas, they met on Sunday in the evening after work. Paul got to Troas in Acts chapter 20. He arrived too late to worship with the church. Got into town too late. And so he had waited an entire week in Troas. Now, knowing Paul, and you've read his works, it's highly unlikely that he just sat in an easy chair and did nothing all week. Paul was a man about town who preached and talked to everyone he had a chance to speak to. So no doubt Paul was sharing the gospel with people around him in the city of Troas. But he assembled there, he came there to assemble with the brethren. And so on the first day of the week, when the church came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them and continued his sermon until midnight. Now, the thing is, they didn't come together till after work. During that part of the world, in that part of the world, during that time, work was 7 days a week. And you did that to make ends meet. You did that to survive. And the church was no exception. They had to work. So they came together after work on Sunday evening. And they had a meal together. They had a meal together. I don't know if they did it every week, but they sure had one that week. They came together to break bread, meaning the Lord's Supper. But then after worship was over, after Eutychus fell asleep in church, don't fall asleep in church, because the Apostle Paul's not here to raise you from the dead if you happen to fall off of a balcony window. But after raising Eutychus from the dead, then after the church service was over and Eutychus was raised from the dead, then Paul went up and sat down and had supper, a late supper, before then departing the next day to leave Troas and move on about his ministry. The point I'm making by this is that we came back to church tonight for a reason. Why? Why did you come back? What was your reasoning for coming back? I know you didn't come back just to be seen. I know you didn't come back just so Tom would mark in the book that you were here. I know that you did not come back just because of peer pressure, just because people might talk about you if you didn't show up. So what was the reason you came back? I believe that the reason you came back is because you want to know God better. And you want to be with your brothers and sisters another time before we begin this long week. I think that's a big part of it. I know that temptation in this country is a big deal. There's a lot of pressure to do a lot of wrong things. And we need all the strength, we need all the encouragement that we can get. So why did you come back to church tonight? I'm glad you did. And I hope that this lesson has some benefit for you. The wise men came from the east to worship the new king of the Jews in Matthew chapter 2. When King Herod learned about this, he was very much troubled. And so he told the wise men to go and worship the new king. And when you find out where he is, come back after worshiping him, that he himself, Herod, might go and worship him as well. Of course, we know that that was not his intention. He was not sincere in what he was seeking to do. He actually had a plot to find and kill this child before trouble could be stirred up. That was Herod's intent. He was not sincere. Don't you get offended when someone questions your sincerity? Doesn't that offend you? Doesn't that bother you? I remember Johnny a long time ago, back when the girls were in school and we had a band booster meeting and I was serving as president of the band boosters. I don't remember the specific details of what happened, but I remember in that meeting that a parent accused me of lying. In that meeting, a parent accused me of lying. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you. Like I said, I don't remember what the specifics were, but that doesn't matter. It was all I could do to maintain my composure. Now, I've been at this a long time. I've been preaching for well over 40 years. I've been trying to be a Christian all my adult life. But it was all I could do to keep from telling that lady exactly what I thought of her. It was all I could do because I'm not used to somebody accusing or suspecting me of lying, because I don't lie. And that just, boy, that hit me hard and that offended me terribly. To question my sincerity, to question my integrity, to question my honesty, it flew all over me. Now, it shouldn't have. I shouldn't have let it bother me, because the fact of the matter is, that's not that that unusual. In the world in which we live, the police force, the court officers of the court, whenever they question someone, they approach their questioning with the assumption that this person is lying. That's the assumption. I have a friend of mine, assistant DA down in Shelby County, Alabama, and he told me the very same thing. We approach anyone we talk to with the assumption, bad and jaded view of life, isn't it? That people would just automatically assume that everybody they're talking to is lying. What a terrible thing. The Apostle Paul said, let your yes be yes. No, I'm sorry, he didn't say that. Jesus said that himself. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Let it be that what you say is what you mean. Used to in this country, you could, if you had a deal to make with somebody, you'd walk up and shake their hand, and that was a deal. You'd made a contract, a verbal contract, and your word was your bond. They didn't have to take out an insurance policy to guarantee that you would keep your word. That handshake and that verbal assent that I will do what we have contracted to do, that was good enough. I'm sorry that things aren't that way that much anymore. We just about have to get an attorney involved, and we got to have 3 pages of paperwork for each signature, everything done in triplicate, everything notarized, everything filed at the courthouse, in order just to try to make sure the person will keep their word. That's the world we live in. So it's no wonder that people would accuse us of being insincere, that they would accuse us of lying and trying to cheat. It's no wonder. But what we have to do is face the reality that it's not always easy to tell if a person means what they say, is it? It's not always easy. And so we end up sometimes being taken advantage of. Sometimes we end up on the short end of the stick, as the saying goes. And that's just that's the unfortunate reality of it. We cannot sit around and try to figure out whether somebody else is sincere. There's only one person that you need to worry about being sincere. You know who that is, don't you? Yourself. Sincerity is hard to determine when you're dealing with another person, meaning that they're genuine, that they're honest. Philippians 1:10, our text, Paul prayed that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Peter writes, Beloved, I now write to you in the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds, by way of reminder, 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. And of course, our Lord spoke of the good-hearted person in the parable of the sower in Luke 8 verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They have a noble and good heart. Sincerity is actually being honest with God, and honest with your fellow man, and especially being honest with yourself. And that's what we need to focus on. Tonight, we're not thinking in terms of the sincerity of others or the lack of it, but we're going to turn inward and we're going to take a hard look. I'm going to take a hard look at myself. I invite you to do the same. I don't mean take a hard look at me. I mean take a hard look at yourself. We need to seek to understand and accept what the Scriptures say. We need to seek to understand and accept what the Bible says. The Bible does not contradict itself. There's never an appropriate time to conclude that Peter is contradicting Paul. Something Peter said is contradicting something Paul said. Some have tried to do that as they try to justify the concept of faith only, and trying to explain away the concept and the importance of works and how it ties in with faith. And so they've even postured the idea that Peter was contradicting Paul, and Paul was contradicting Peter. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So we need to understand that the Bible's not going to contradict itself. And it's our job to understand and accept what the Scriptures say. If I'm sincere with the Bible, I will not handle it deceitfully, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, but I will seek only to understand God's truth, and then I will accept what I see. I will accept it and live by it and amend my ways to conform to what God has said. Second, if I am sincere in my relationship with God, then I'm going to investigate before I make a decision. Some is not pleasant. Some is not enjoyable. Some is downright contrary to our natural behavior. Love your enemies. Return good for evil. Do not seek revenge. Endure mistreatment with joy. Man, these things can be so hard to follow, can't they? However you give in to your natural reaction to strike out and to strike back when you're offended, remember the words of the Lord. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 26. Now, we spoke on this passage a few weeks ago, and obviously this is not saying we're to feel hatred toward our loved ones. That's ludicrous. But it is saying I cannot put anyone, and that includes myself, ahead of Jesus Christ. My feelings for someone else cannot be in front of Jesus. My commitment or loyalty to someone else cannot be in front of Jesus. And if I put myself and what I like or want ahead of Jesus, I cannot be His disciple. That I'm a Christian, then I'm really not being honest with myself or with God if I put myself ahead of Him. No, He has to come first. And if He doesn't come first, you're really not a sincere Christian. So the fact is, we have to investigate when we see something that seems to be contrary to what we like or want or think. We've got to be like those noble Bereans were, who in Acts 17, verse 11, it says they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And when they found out they were so, what did they do? They adjusted their life to be in compliance with what God had demanded. If God demands that we do this, then we will do it. If God has demanded that we do not do this, then we will refrain from doing it. I mean, it's that simple. It doesn't matter what we want or what we think. We investigate carefully the Scriptures before we make a decision. In fact, what we are to do is just like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, when he said, "Hold to that which is good and abstain from that which is evil." Stay away from it. It's that simple. These people, these Bereans, they allowed what they already believed to be put to the test. That, folks, is sincerity. That is sincerity. So number three, we need to ask for God's help in learning and understanding His Word. Now, we seek an understanding of Scripture and we accept what the Scriptures say till we investigate what we've learned before we make a decision about our life, about how we need to change our life. And three, we ask for God's help in learning and understanding His Word. James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, "If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which gives to all men freely and does not scold, does not upbraid, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, not doubting." Ask in faith. You've got to be sincere. If you seek God's help, be sincere about it. And if you're seeking God's help, be willing to do whatever God instructs you to do. Be willing to accept whatever you see the Scriptures saying. We ask God's help. And a sincere person is going to ask with the commitment that what I see, I will do. What is commanded, I will obey. Proverbs 28, verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. What did Paul say, or Saul say, on the road to Damascus? He was, after Jesus appeared to him, and he cried out unto him, "What shall I do, Lord?" When Jesus said, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." And Paul says, "What shall I do, Lord?" That's sincerity. That's what we all strive to have. Number four, sincerity means that we're going to appreciate any help that we get to understand. Help from God, also help from brothers and sisters. Help from others. There are others that are more wise than we, that have studied the Scriptures longer than we, that have insights that we may have missed. There are others that discuss things and bring things out that we didn't even think about. That's one of the beauties and the benefits of assembling for worship, of studying the Bible in class settings and in sermons, to learn things that we had not considered or thought. And so we appreciate the help that we get. We're not offended by the help. We don't reject it outright, but we investigate before making the decision. We ask for help, and then we appreciate. This is a sign of sincerity. We appreciate any help that we get to understand. Some folks resent instruction, correction, admonition. Early in our marriage, Faye would tell me how to drive. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? She would. "Henry, now look, you got to learn to say amen at the right time." That wasn't it. Faye would tell me how to drive, and I would get really upset. But the fact is, she has saved our lives on so many occasions, I can't even begin to tell you. And finally, I started to welcome her observations. Yes, I welcome them. Yes, I do. They're still hard sometimes, but I also know she sees things sometimes that I don't see. If we're sincere about serving God and sincere about understanding His Word, then we should welcome the wisdom and the insights of others that help us to adjust our own path, our own walk in the light. The man from Ethiopia gladly received Philip's assistance. Peter, to hear all that God had told them to do in Acts 10, verse 24 through 33. So we should appreciate any help that we can get to help us walk closer to Jesus, more like Him in our life, in our walk, in the way we live as Christians. The fifth point, and I'm so close to done. The fifth point that I would make this afternoon is by repenting. Sincerity is seen when we repent. As soon as I see wrong in my life, I will repent. One of the things that stood out about David, a man after God's own heart, David was not the picture of a godly man in many ways. I don't know how many wives he had. I don't know how often David did wrong, but he did a lot of things wrong. But when David saw his wrong, David repented. And he didn't waste time repenting. He had a lot that he did right, but there were times in his life, dark times in his life, when he was not doing what was right. And he repented, and he determined to do what was right. When Saul asked Jesus, "What shall I do, Lord?" When he saw he was doing wrong, he knew he had to change. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, but he repented and determined to become one. It shows a lack of sincerity, brethren, when one continues in their sin even after they realize what they're doing is wrong. We also need to We'll reveal our sincerity by obeying immediately any command we receive from God. Not putting it off, but obeying immediately. Do you remember the jailer at Philippi? You remember him? Acts 16. It says, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when they brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He didn't wait till morning. He went the same hour of the night that he learned about Jesus, learned about the hope for life eternal. He went the same hour of the night and made things right with God. This is something Felix did not do. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. Felix trembled, but that's all he did. He heard the preaching of the word, but he didn't do anything about it. No, Jesus wants us to obey immediately. Hear a commandment of God, we should be willing to obey it right now. Jesus showed in Matthew 10, 34 through 39, that opposition can and will come even from within our own households. What we have to realize, and this is the passage I cited at the beginning of our lesson tonight, Matthew 10, 34 through 39, Jesus is saying that opposition can come from our households. It can even come from within our own hearts as we stand against what something we've heard that we're supposed to do. Even when we're facing opposition, if obeying the Scriptures means standing alone, so be it. Obey the Scriptures. Do what you know is right and do it right now. Don't wait. Tonight, we reveal our sincerity by continuing to try to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us, see that you are always abounding in the work of the Lord. The point of it is, you keep on trying. You keep on trying. You don't quit. You don't give up. You just keep trying. Sincerity. If we're truly sincere, honest in our relationship with God, then we're going to seek to understand and accept whatever the Scriptures tell us to do. If we're sincere, we're going to investigate before we make a decision to accept or reject something as the Word of God. If we're sincere, we're going to ask God for His help to learn and understand His Word. And then we're going to also appreciate any help we get, either from God or from those around us that help us to get a better understanding of Scripture. And then we repent as soon as we see any wrong in our life. And then we obey immediately the commandment that we find that we're standing in violation against, that we're not serving, we're not obeying like we're supposed to. When we see something we're doing wrong or something we're failing to do, we change immediately and begin to obey all of God's commands. And finally, we determine to continue walking in the light. The fruit we see in our lives, the evidence of honesty and sincerity that we can see around us, and that we can see this in the lives of those around us, it'll reveal if they're sincere or not. And it'll also reveal whether we're sincere or not. So may every one of us make every effort to be honest with God and honest with ourselves. And in sincerity, may all of us walk with God so that one day heaven will be our home. As you consider your life and your relationship with God, if there's anything that would stand between you and going to heaven tonight, I hope you'll do something about it today. You know what you need to do. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus enough to repent, turn away from sin, commit your life to His service. Confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Having done that, if you have not been walking in the light, not been faithful to the Lord, you need to repent and rededicate your life to Him. Confess to God your sins and ask God to forgive you. Pray and ask Him to forgive you. That's the beauty of being a Christian. You don't have to be baptized again. God says, just come to me and pray. Ask me and I'll forgive you. I'll restore you. I want you to be with me. This is what God is saying to us. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to be with me in heaven. come to me so that you can have life. That's what he's saying. So if you're not right now, if you're not ready to meet the Lord right now, I hope you'll make yourself ready. If there's a way we can help you as this church, then without delay, we invite and encourage you to come down this aisle right now as we stand and sing.